I'm Curtis Hudson, editor of The Sword of the Lord, a biweekly Christian paper started in 1934 by Dr. John R. Rice. In 1961, I was a mail carrier and pastor of a small church just outside Atlanta, Georgia. One day, while delivering the mail, I saw a copy of The Sword of the Lord and decided I'd read some of the articles during my lunch hour. In that particular paper, there was an advertisement for a Sword of the Lord conference on revival and soul winning. These were conferences that had been started by Dr. John R. Rice to promote revival and soul winning. At that conference, I heard a step-by-step lecture explaining in detail how to lead a person to Christ. I was so convinced that it would work that I went out on Saturday after hearing the lecture on Thursday and led my first three souls to Christ, a man, his wife, and teenage son. The next day, which was Sunday, they all three joined my church. And I got to thinking, I should be doing this all the time. So a few weeks later, I resigned my job at the post office and decided to give all my energy, time, and effort to winning souls and building a church. We saw that tiny congregation of about 40 members grow to over 8,000 in membership and become the largest church in the state of Georgia. But it all began at that Sword of the Lord conference on revival and soul winning. The Great Commission is given five times in the Bible, namely this, Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And yet, while I'm speaking to you right now, so far as I know, no generation has ever evangelized the world. And today, we're no closer to it than we were a few generations ago. Now, I'm not sure you can trust all the statistics you read, but I have read that if we could line all the unsaved people up in a single file, they'd circle the globe 30 times and the line grows 20 miles every day you live. I've also read if we could freeze the population of the world like it is, so no one else was born and no one else died, and we won souls at the same rate we won them last year, it would take 4,000 years to win the world to Christ and 320 years to win the United States of America to Christ. Now, why are we so far behind? Why have we never evangelized the world? Well, I think we're going at it wrong. We're trying to evangelize the world from the pulpits of the churches, or maybe in big citywide campaigns, or maybe by sending missionaries around the world. Now, for all of this, it is very important. But God's plan for world evangelization is that every individual Christian be a soul winner. In John 15, verse 16, Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Now, you must remember that the fruit of a Christian is not love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, and so on. That is the fruit of the Spirit whenever the Christian is Spirit-controlled or Spirit-filled. The fruit of a Christian is other Christians. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I will not have you to be ignorant, that oft times I purpose to come unto you, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. Paul is simply saying, I want to win some of you people to Christ. Now, it's my job as a Christian to win souls. My job as a preacher really is not to win souls. Now that may shock you, but Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some pastors and teachers and so on. And then verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. My job as an evangelist or as a Bible teacher is not to win souls to Christ, but to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, which is leading people to Christ. Because the work of the ministry results in the edifying or building of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is built as people are saved. Every time a man trusts Christ as Savior, or an individual trusts Christ as Savior, they're placed by the Holy Spirit into the body, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Here the Bible says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now here it is. I lead a man to Christ. He's placed into the body by the Holy Spirit. The body gains another member until the body is complete and Christ comes for it. Now, my job as a pastor is to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. So the work of the ministry has to be leading people to Christ. Yet, there are many Christians who've never led one soul to Christ. I heard Dr. Lee Robertson say, by the way, Dr. Robertson for 40 years was pastor of Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. In those 40 years, he baptized over 60,000 converts, which means they average 1,500 baptisms every year for 40 years. Dr. Robertson said, I doubt that if 5% of the members of Highland Park Baptist Church have ever led a soul to Christ. Now, I don't think that's unusual. I mean by that, it's not unlike many other churches. I don't know of any church that probably has a higher percentage of soul winners than that. Our church in Atlanta with 8,000 members probably only had a handful of people who led souls to Christ every week and brought them to church and down the aisle to join that local assembly. Now, why are no more people involved in winning souls than what they are? Yet, all of us are supposed to be doing it. Well, I think the reason we do not win souls is we don't see the importance of it. We always find time to do the things we really believe are important. I remember the night my wife complained with a stomach ache. And I asked if she thought I should get some medicine of some kind. She said, no, I think I'll be all right. A while later, she complained again. I said, are you sure you're okay? She said, I'm fine. Later, she complained a third time, and I said, don't you think maybe I should take you to the doctor? She said, well, I don't think so. But a little while later, she awoke me and said, I must go to the doctor. My stomach is hurting too bad. It must be something more than what I'm thinking. And I rushed to the doctor in the middle of the night, and the doctor performed an appendectomy on my wife. And here's the point I'm making. Here it was the middle of the night. I had to get someone to come in and stay with the children. I had to get up and get dressed. Keeping in mind, I had to go to work the next morning. But the thought of my inconvenience or the thought of the expense or inconvenience in my neighbors never came into the question. The only thing important to me was my wife was sick and I wanted her to live. I found time to do that because that was important. We find time to do things that are really important to us. If we could get every Christian to see the importance of winning people to Christ, I'm convinced that we could get more people leading souls to Christ. Let me take just a few minutes and see if I can emphasize the importance of soul winning. I don't think I can succeed, but I'll try. Soul winning is important because of the price of a soul. How much is one soul worth? Well, a French doctor has declared that he's determined the weight of a human soul. He said he did it by placing the bodies of terminally ill patients on very sensitive scales. And he noticed that when they died, that the needle dropped 21 grams. So his conclusion was that a soul weighs 21 grams. Now, I don't know how much a soul weighs, but I have some idea of how much one is worth. Jesus said in Mark 8, verse 36 and 37, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, if I understand these verses, one soul is worth the entire world. The soul of the little boy who lives next door. The soul of your best friend that you play golf with or go on outings with. The soul of your mother. The soul of the little child that God's given you to raise. One soul is worth the whole world. The soul of one little boy you meet on the street. The soul of the postman or the druggist. And how much is a soul worth? The world. But when you think about the world, it's more than the material universe. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, the world consists of three things. First, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is a consuming desire to do. Now, try to imagine that from the day you were born until right now, that every time your flesh ever desired anything, you fulfill that desire. And imagine that I could promise you that if you lived to be 100 years old, that any time your flesh desired anything, you could fulfill that desire. Well, you would have gained one third of the world, but you wouldn't have the entire world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the eye is a compelling urge to have. The eye sees something and it wants it. Now imagine that everything your eye ever saw and wanted, you had it. It was yours. You had the title deed in your hands. And imagine, I could guarantee you that if you lived to be 100 years old, that every time your eye saw something and wanted it, you could have it. Then you would have gained the second third of the world, but you wouldn't have the whole world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The pride of life is a constant thrust to be its ambition. I want to be first-string quarterback. I want to be senator. I want to be governor. The pride of life is a constant thrust to be. Now imagine that you could fulfill every ambition of life and realize everything you ever wanted to be in your life as long as you lived. Then you would have had the third of the world. Now watch it. I call the lust of the flesh the ultimate in fun from a human standpoint, from a carnal, fleshly standpoint. I call the pride of, or the lust of the eye, the ultimate in fortune, owning all that one could own and nothing else to own. And I call the pride of life the ultimate in fame. Now imagine having all the fun one could have, owning all that one could own, and being all that one could be. Put that on one side and bring on this side the soul of one individual, whether he's educated or uneducated, and bring Jesus into the room and ask him, Jesus, which of these are the most valuable? And I believe with all of my heart that Jesus would answer with a tear in his eye, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would man give in exchange for his soul? Don't you see, sowing is important because of the value of a soul. You'd be better off to win one soul to Christ in your life. And of course, you could win many more. But you'd be better off to win one soul to Christ than to spend your life and earn $2 or 3 billion and die leaving a fortune behind. Unless that fortune was used to win souls to Christ, of course. Second, sowing is important because of the payment Jesus made for souls. I wish I could explain the sufferings of Christ on the cross, but I don't think I can. The songwriter tried, but he said, none of the ransom ever knew how deep was the valley crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found his sheep that was lost. Jesus suffered on the cross everything I would have to suffer if I were to die without Christ, go into hell and stay there forever and ever and never get out. I have a sermon I sometimes preach entitled Calvary, the Sinner's Hell in Review. In that sermon, I read the story of the crucifixion, and I read the story of the rich man in hell. I go from one to the other showing that the rich man in hell suffered thirst. Then I go back to the cross and show that Jesus Christ suffered thirst on the cross, the very thirst of hell. He cried out, I thirst. That was a fifth cross utterance. The rich man said, send Lazarus, let him dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. The rich man suffered separation. And on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He suffered separation. I need not labor the point, but what I'm trying to say is that Jesus suffered all on the cross that I would suffer if I were to die and go into hell and stay there forever and ever and never get out. That's the price Jesus Christ paid for souls. And by the way, he would have suffered if he only had one soul to die for. He loves us that much. Now, if Jesus suffered that much for souls, don't you think that that makes soul winning important? Soul winning is important because of the price of souls, because of the payment Jesus made for souls. But let me suggest one other thing before I get into this lecture. Soul winning is important, too, because of the peril of souls. Men are lost. They're not going to be lost someday. They're lost now. John 3:18 plainly says, he that believeth on the Son is not condemned. He's not under the sentence. The sentence has been lifted. He's justified. But he goes on to say, he that believeth not the Son is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now there it is, very plainly. Men are condemned or lost for one reason, because they have not believed or trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Now consider that. Every person you see is either condemned or not condemned. If they're trusting Christ, they're not condemned. If they're not trusting Christ, they're condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Try to visualize your neighbors as though they may be good, moral people, but try to visualize them, if they've never trusted Christ, as people that are already condemned. If they die, they're not going to some judgment and there have God determined whether or not they're going to heaven or hell. That is already determined at the present moment by whether or not they're trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. Don't you see the importance of soul winning? I wish Jesus Christ himself were here. And I wish we could ask him, Jesus, why did you come to the earth? What's the Bible all about? Why are all these church buildings throughout the country? What's that all about? And Jesus would answer in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's as plain as he could make it. Jesus came for one reason, to seek and to save those who were lost. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, who wrote half the New Testament, if you give him Hebrews, and we believe he did write Hebrews, that means he wrote 14 of 27 New Testament books. If Paul were here, and we could ask Paul, Paul, what's it all about? Why did Jesus come? To build churches or schools or to build religions? Why did Jesus come? And Paul would answer, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Soul winning is the most important thing in the world. It's the only thing that causes rejoicing in heaven. When we get big offerings, heaven doesn't rejoice. When we have large crowds, heaven doesn't rejoice. When we build new buildings or buy new transportation, heaven doesn't rejoice. But the Scripture plainly says in Luke 15:10, there's more rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repenteth than 99 just persons who need no repentance. Nothing else causes heaven to rejoice except the salvation of sinners. We could evangelize the world, in my opinion, in a few short months. We get every Christian involved in leading others to Christ. And that's what it's all about. When Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he said you're to go, you're to teach them, you're to baptize them. And then he said one more thing. You're to teach them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. Now let me stop there a minute. That verse, in our opinion, does not mean teach them the Bible, though I'm for teaching them the Bible. Of course, you can't teach too much Bible and you can't learn too much Bible. But the verse says to teach them to do whatsoever I commanded you. Now what did he command them? They were commanded to go and teach or give the gospel. Mark says preach the gospel. Then they were commanded to baptize the converts. And once they're baptized, then they were to teach the converts to do what they were told to do. Now watch this. They were told to get somebody saved and get them baptized. Then take that individual and teach him to do what they were told to do, which is get someone saved and get them baptized. With that method, you start a chain reaction. And through the principle of multiplication, we can evangelize the world. So suppose I lead one man to Christ and teach him how to lead one to Christ. And he teaches somebody else and teaches him. And suppose this chain reaction goes on and on. Eventually, through the principle of multiplication, we could reach everybody in our town. Now, not all of them will be saved, but we could get to them with the gospel and give them a clear presentation of the gospel and show them how to be saved.